So that was the first thing. And then the actual sermon from tonight. I'm so excited. I was reading in my Bible, just daily studying through the Word of God, through the Scriptures. And a few weeks ago, almost a month ago, I was reading through 1 Corinthians. And I came to 1 Corinthians 15. And I was like, oh, this is so perfect. This is what I'm going to talk about at the Easter night service. So if you have your Bibles open, I encourage you to open them up. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open them to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be going through the whole chapter, but obviously, because it's a very long chapter, we're going to be going very, very quickly. So I have a PowerPoint that I created. It basically has a summarization of each section, some of the main thoughts that Paul has. And the reason why I wanted to talk about this is because if we look at history, there are four great events in the history of the world. When Christ came, when Christ died, when Christ was resurrected, and when Christ returns. Three of them have already happened, and the last one is still in the future. And it's very important that we have a very solid foundation when we look at these three. Right? We celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the death of Christ and his resurrection and what it means for us as Christians. And the reason why we have to make sure we have a solid foundation is because when we look forward to the return of Christ, we have to have an accurate target. If we aim off, we're not going to get to the right target. But if we're aiming towards Christ returning, we have to have a good foundation, a good place where we're starting from. So tonight, I want to talk about that foundation as we see it in the book, in the resurrection itself. So in this first section of 1 Corinthians 15, from verses 1 to verse 11, Paul starts off kind of in the same idea, and he says, we have a common faith, something that we believe as Christians. I'll read the first verses 2 through 5. By this you were saved. This is the gospel. If you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. Verse 3, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. This is what we believe, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then he was seen by Cephas, by the 12, by the disciples, by over 500 disciples at once. And then in verse 8, then he was seen last of all by me. So this is the first thing that Paul starts off with. And he says, us in our Christian faith, we have this foundation. Just like I said, we have these three great events that send us towards the return of Christ, and it fixes our eyes towards that. Paul says these things that form up our common faith, right here, this is the gospel. Christ came, if you can put up the slides, Jaden. Christ came, he died, he was resurrected, he came from the dead, and all of this was according to the scriptures. This is what the Bible says, this is what we teach. These are the very foundational principles, and they're the most important things. If you ever want to share someone with the gospel, you can come back here and say, these are the things we believe. Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus was resurrected, and all of this was according to the scriptures. So we start off with this idea, and then because of these principles, because of this, God revealed himself to the disciples and to more than just the 12 disciples, to 500 people at once, and even further to Paul himself later on, right? And why did he do this? He did this to give them grace. And this is what it says, verse 9, verse 10. I am the least of the apostles who is not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. In verse 11, therefore, whether it was me or whether it was they, so we preach, and so you have believed. These are the tenets of our common faith. As one person, a writer, he studied Paul, and he said, Paul has this idea of justification, sanctification, and it's coupled together. We are justified and sanctified. And it's this two-part process that goes on in our lives. And he said this, the experience of justification participation is intensely personal. God came to each one of us and drew us to him. But it's not private or individual. We are justified, baptized, and we participate in Christ in the context of community and in relation to a wider world. God has saved each one of us individually, personally. He calls to each one of us and says, I want your life, and I want your life, and I want to save you, and I want to work in you. But he doesn't just leave it like that. That's why he gives us grace, so that we can live together in community, so that we can further this goal of God, this justification and participation together with him, working with him through this. So that's how Paul starts off. He says, these are our foundational truths. This is what we believe. And then in the next section, from verses 12 to verses 19, I won't read them all. Paul says that there's a problem. Because in the church of Corinth, there are some people who say, was the resurrection real? Was Christ truly raised from the dead? Does this even matter? And Paul points out two things over here. In verse 15, he says, yes, the resurrection was true. And if it wasn't true, we're false preachers. Everything that we've taught to you is a lie. And not only that, yes, we are found false witnesses of God, right? But in verse 17, he says this, furthermore, if what we've preached to you, these common tenets, these beliefs, if we've preached to you these things and they're not true, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. This common faith that we have, it's pointless. It isn't real. It doesn't matter. And more than that, you are still in your sins. So Paul recognizes that without the resurrection of Christ, we are not saved from our sins. In Romans chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. One moment, I lost my bookmark. Acts, Romans. Paul talks about this, and he's talking about the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God that's given to Abraham because he trusted in God. And he says this, it wasn't written in the scriptures for Abraham's sake alone that this righteousness was imputed to him, but also for us. It will be imputed to us. It will be given to us who believe in God, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And this is what he brings it all together with. He says, Jesus was delivered up for our offenses. He died for us for our sins. He was raised because of our justification. This point that he was raised up from the dead is the seal of God's approval that yes, the debt has been paid, it has been washed out, and we are right with God. If there wasn't the resurrection, there wouldn't be that receipt that you get from the store. There wouldn't be the payment of debt. So Paul recognized this. He says, yes, it's critical to our faith that we have the resurrection, that Christ was raised from the dead. He saved us from our sins, and that's what gives us forgiveness. And he brings this up because clearly, this was a discussion that was going on in the community at Corinth. And he wants to correct this because he wants them to be able to live their lives well. Then he goes on, the next section from verses 20 through 28, and he talks about how it's Christ first. We are a Christ-centered community. Christ is the first fruits. Christ was raised from the dead. He has made a way for us, and he has also demonstrated his power by doing so. He's going to be put first in preeminence in all things. Verse 25, 26, 27. Jesus must reign till God has put all things under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Just as Christ overcame death, he's going to put death under his feet. And then it says, for he put all things under his feet. When God says all things are put under Jesus, it is evident that God, who put all things under him, is exempted. And there's this beauty that comes in here And you could have a whole sermon just from the next verse, just from verse 28, because it says, God worked together with Jesus to save us, to heal us. He's going to give him all power and all authority, and he's going to give it back to God the Father. Everything is going to be given to Jesus, and Jesus gives it back to the Father. Christ did this first. And it, by doing this, he has made a way for us to follow in his footsteps. We get life, we give it back to God. We get free will, we give it back to God. We have the ability to choose to do good things for the Lord, for his honor and for his glory. And Christ gets the glory for all of these things because he was the firstborn to be raised from the dead. And when we're raised up from the dead, we're going to be following in his likeness, in his footsteps, for the glory of God. And then Paul goes on and he says, but there's still some people who criticize this. And they say, but what if it still doesn't really matter? Why are we baptized for the dead? If we were baptized for the dead, for Jesus, if Jesus didn't really come from the dead, then there's no point to this life. There's no point to our suffering here on this earth because, like he says in verse 32, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If we don't have this foundational idea that Christ was raised from the dead and that we are raised with him, this life is pointless. It's futile. Our suffering is to no end. Whereas Paul just beforehand said, our suffering, our lives, our everything are oriented for God, for his glory. If we don't have that mentality, we have despair while we're on this earth. In my Bible, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it has a little commentary, and it talks about how Solomon looks at life under the sun, and he says, without God, it's vanity. It's pointless. But when you have God, skepticism and despair, what you see in these people, what they were saying, what they were struggling with, this despair that nothing matters, our suffering is pointless. It melts away when we see that each day is a gift from God and it's for him and for his glory. So it's pivotal for us in a daily walk, in a daily life, that we have this mentality, I'm alive today, but it's not me. It's Christ who lives in me. My life that I live today has to be lived for Christ. And then going on, Paul steps past these arguments, counter-arguments, and he starts describing more of what's going to happen to us. From verses 35 to verses 49, he says, so what? We're here right now, we die, we get buried, but are we going to come back how we are? Are we going to come back different? And he uses a few examples to say how we are going to get this new body. And I titled this section, The Body of Christ, because we are the body of Christ. How are we going to be raised up as the body of Christ? He gives an example of a seed. He says, you throw a seed on the ground and it grows. What you reap from the harvest is not the seed itself. It's something totally different. In the same way, our body, we're going to die. Our body is going to be put in the ground. And it isn't that God's going to take our physical body and raise it up into something else, but he's going to transform us. And we're going to be transformed from a physical being into a spiritual being. And here he brings in these thoughts, these interesting thoughts about how Adam came first, right? And through Adam, sin entered into the world. Jesus came as a second Adam to bring life into the world. He says this in verse 45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Adam became a living being, and we have natural life through him. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Adam came first, the natural man, and we have natural life through him, through a man and a woman. The first man, Adam, was of the earth, and so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so Jesus, who came second, as the second Adam, as the last Adam, he came as a spiritual man, right? Verse 45, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. We have the first Adam that came and gave us natural life, but also the corruption of sin. Jesus came as the last Adam The last Adam became a living spirit, became a life-giving spirit. Jesus came as better than Adam. He came pedia supraloi, above him, beyond him. And through him, we get spiritual life. And this is what he was saying, that you have your natural life through Adam. But then when Jesus came, when you trust in him, when you have faith in him, he gives us this spiritual life. And then, in verse 49, as we have borne the image of this man of dust, as we have a natural body, a physical body, in the same way we're going to get this physical body and we're going to be made like Christ. And then, as he goes into the next section, he starts talking about being transformed into Christ. And he has this thought that he develops more in Romans, so I want to read that as well. In Romans 8, verses 29 is where we start off. If you read verse 28, it's the verse that we all know. God works all things together for good for those who are loved by God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So what is his purpose? Whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So it's this idea again that Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. He's the first one who comes back as a life-giving spirit. And us, we get inserted right here. And we too are able to take this image that Jesus has of a spiritual being, to have spiritual life. And then, this is the kicker. This is the part where it gets really exciting. From verses 50 to 58, he has these two ideas. I'll just read this. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This transformation from a physical body, from a natural body into a spiritual body, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptibility. This mortal must put on immortality. And I'm going to stop right here. One of the things he's talking about right here, this idea that he has, is that Jesus came, he was bruised for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, he was raised from the dead, and then he was glorified. In John chapter 17, before Jesus goes to the cross, he says, Father, glorify me as I have glorified you. And when God has his promises for us in the Bible, it's that he will transform us. He will make us glorious as well. C.S. Lewis said, God isn't saying, I'm going to make you glorious like a light bulb so that you go around and you like shine with glory. He says, no. If you can imagine seeing something beautiful, imagine when you've seen a beautiful sunrise or a fiery sunset painted across the sky. Imagine when you've seen the mountains covered with snow or when it rains and you hear the thunder and you see the lightning. When you see something beautiful and it stirs up within you a desire for more and you feel like there's more waiting for you. There's something beyond that you could almost reach, but we can't in this physical body. That longing, that sense of desire, that's what Paul is saying. We're going to be transformed from a physical body that can enjoy physical things into this spiritual body, this glorious body that's able to experience beauty and the splendor, not just of God's creation, but of God's work and his work in our lives in a way that we can't even comprehend right now. It's as if we could crystallize one of those moments and feel it 1,000 times more than we feel it right now. We're going to be glorified just how Christ is glorified. We're going to be getting a new body that's glorious. And then, because of this, continuing from verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, when my mortal body has put on immortality, then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Paul is so excited thinking about the glory that waits for him when he comes to the end of his life that he just breaks out in singing. And he's so excited to get to that point in his life. I love how songs at Easter are like that. up from the grave he arose. And it makes you feel like dancing, like shouting. It gives you life and vitality because you know that there's more than just in this life. There's a glory that's waiting for us through Christ and through his work in us. So we have this glory that's promised us as we're transformed and made more into the image of Christ. So thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends with this, therefore, all of this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be strong, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And what he has right here, he has this idea of glory. And he says, that's what we're working for. And the work that we're doing is that work that I mentioned earlier, the justification participation. We're supposed to be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And notice, it's in the Lord. In the Lord is this work. In the Lord is this. And what I want to read here, one second, I lost my bookmarks, all of them. I got really excited. I want to read from Colossians. Oh, I forgot to read that other one. I'm sorry. From Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. From 2, verse 20, and then 3, verse 27. Galatians 2, 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved himself and gave himself for me. This act of justification, participation, it's lived me in Christ and Christ in me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's no longer me who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. And then one last verse. From Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Let us walk properly then in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision of the flesh to fulfill its lusts. This is what Paul ends with. He says, can you put up the summary slide? He says that this is what we believe. This is our faith. It's foundational that we believe in the resurrection of Christ. It gives us hope in this life, knowing that we are following in the footsteps of Christ. It gives us hope day by day, knowing that our suffering is for God's glory. It is the proof, the receipt of our justification before God. It's the promise of transformation and glorification that we'll be made like Christ, that we'll have victory. And it's an encouragement every day for us to participate. Not in a dead life, in a dreary life, where we're just waiting to die, but in a vibrant life, because Christ lives in me, and because of him, I live. So as we go from this place, I want to encourage you all with this word, that the resurrection was given to us, as all these things, all these blessings and promises for us in our lives, and as we go forward from this place, to live with this thought, with this mentality, that we're made in Christ, and that we're living with Christ and Christ in us. Amen.